Our sermon passage this morning is from the book of James, chapter 3. So turn with me toward the end of your Bible to the book of James. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5a. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things.
Thank you, Mallory. Well, this morning we continue our sermon series in the book of James. And as we do, I want to begin this morning with a question. And the question is this. On average, like in a normal, everyday, ordinary day, how many words do you think you speak? So on average, how many words do you think you speak in just a normal, everyday, ordinary day? According to one study, the average person speaks about 11,000 words a day. And so now I know some of you, like you quiet, shy, introverted types, you're like, there's no way. Like maybe 15, 20 words a day, but not, no. Some of you like extroverted types, and I'm not going to mention your names in front of everybody this morning, you're thinking 11,000. I mean, I speak 11,000 by breakfast. So, that's low. There's no way I just speak 11,000 words in a given day. And so then I know there's these two extremes here, but remember it's the word average. Like, on average, how many words does a normal person speak in a given day? And different studies would say there's probably the average is about 11,000 words a day. That would be the equivalent of over 4 million words per year. So 4 million, 1 year, or 260 million over the course of 65 years. Like 260 million. Like that's a whole bunch of words. And that doesn't even include like text messages and emails and other written forms of communication. We're talking about just verbal words at this point. And so then needless to say, like, I don't think you need me to tell you this, but we talk a lot. We speak a lot of words. There's a whole lot of words just coming out of our mouth, just coming out and coming out and coming out, just flowing out of our mouths. A whole lot of words, like a couple hundred million of them over the course of our lives. And so then, like, who cares? Like, why does it matter that we talk a lot and say a lot of words? Well, one reason it matters, and one reason that we should care is because in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says that we're going to be held accountable for every single word that we've spoken. Like all 260 million of them. And not only that, but the Bible says that our words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says that our words have the power of life and our words have the power of death. And so then I'm sure most of us have heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Just so you know, that's a lie. It's not true. Like our words are powerful and therefore our words can hurt. And sometimes they can hurt really, really, really bad. Like there are probably things that you remember from your childhood that a parent told you, a parent said to you, that a coach said to you, that a teacher said to you, that a friend said to you, that still leaves a scar, that even years after that you still remember. Or our words have the opposite effect, to give life, to embolden, to encourage, and probably words that you remember that were spoken to you from way back when that the Lord used in your life to change you and to transform you and to work in your life in a mighty way. Like, our words are powerful. Think about it. I love you. I hate you. I'm so proud of you. You're such a disappointment. I appreciate you. You're a piece of trash. Never going to amount to anything. Like, our words are powerful, and we're going to be held accountable for them. And so then, if all that is true, put all this together, right? Number one, we say a lot of words. We speak a lot of words. Over the course of our life, hundreds of millions of words that are powerful, that we're going to be held accountable for. And so if all of that is true, then we really need to be careful with our words then, right? Like, we need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to be self-controlled and restraining then when it comes to the words we speak and how we speak them and when we speak them and who we speak them to and all of these things. We need to have a tight rein on our lips. And that's the point and purpose of our passage here this morning in James chapter 3. That James 3 here contains the longest and most extensive treatment in the entire New Testament, really in the entire Bible, on the tongue, on the words that we say, on our speech. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, that James 3 here relates back to something that James has already talked to previously in his letter. If you remember, we've talked about this before, but in James chapter 1, verse 19, James 1:19 is kind of like the table of contents for the rest of the book of James. That in James 1:19, James gives three exhortations. He says that we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He then spends, after chapter 1, verse 19, he spends the rest of the letter then unpacking and applying those three specific exhortations. And so then, if you remember, starting in chapter 1, verse 22, all the way through the end of chapter 2, he unpacks and explains what it means to be quick to hear. And if you remember, being quick to hear means a whole lot more than just being a good listener. Being quick to hear means a whole lot more than just listening to God's word. Instead, as we saw, being quick to hear means hearing God's word and listening to God's word and doing it, putting it into action, works. Starting in chapter 3 then, what James is going to do, he's going to unpack and explain the second exhortation that he gave in chapter 1, verse 19. The exhortation to be slow to speak. And as he does that, what he's going to do is just give warning after warning after warning after warning, warning us of the dangers of the tongue and warning us of the dangers of our mouths and the words that we speak. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to break this up, this James's treatment on the tongue. We're going to break it up into two primary sections. We're going to break it up into 2 weeks. So this morning, we're going to cover verses 1 through 5 that Mallory just read. And in verses 1 through 5 here, what we're going to see is that James is going to give us three warnings about the tongue. He's going to give us three warnings about the words that we say, about our mouths, about our speech. And as we see these warnings, my prayer for us is that these warnings would help us to see how dangerous our mouths are, how powerful our words are. And as a result, it would help us then and cause us and compel us to pause a little bit before we speak and to use our words wisely and carefully before we speak in our conversations and our relationships with others. So three warnings James gives us about the tongue. The first warning is this. You see it all on your hand out there, but the first warning is this. He warns us that those who use their mouths to teach God's word will be judged more strictly. Those who use their tongue to speak God's word kind of like I'm doing now, will be judged more strictly. And so we see this right from the get-go in verse 1 there. Look there with me at verse 1. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. So I don't know about you, but I've always found the beginning of verse 1 here to be kind of interesting, right? Like, why does James begin this passage that's all about the tongue, that's all about our mouths and how we speak and the words that we speak, all these warnings about our tongue? Why does he begin this passage that's all about the tongue with this mention of teachers? Like, it doesn't seem to really fit within this whole passage about the tongue, that he begins with this warning, with this word about teachers. So why does he do that? Well, some would say that this is who James is addressing, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 12. That he's specifically and solely speaking to and addressing teachers all the way through this passage. Starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 12, he's talking about the teacher's tongue, the teacher's speech, and the words that teachers say. And he's warning them in particular. Others, though, would say that James singles out teachers in verse 1, but then in the rest of the passage, he provides general warnings about the tongue for everyone. So not just for teachers, but he just addresses teachers kind of as a jumping off point then to address everyone regarding their use of the tongue and their mouth and the words that they speak. Every Christian, every follower of Jesus. And so then that's my understanding of this passage as well. He's not just talking about teachers all throughout this passage. Yes, he's talking about them and addressing them, but he's also talking about all of us, everybody who has a tongue. And as we dive deeper in this passage, I think we'll see that that's exactly who he's talking about. Not just want to be teachers, but everyone who has a tongue. In saying that, though, in verse 1, he does specifically warn those who want to become teachers. And look what he says to them. And feel the weight of this. He tells them that not many of them should become teachers. Now it's important to know what James is saying here. He doesn't say not any of them. He says not many of them. Which means some of you, just a few of you, not all of you, not many of you, just some of you, just a few of you. Which as a pastor, like, that's not a very good recruiting strategy, right? Like, most churches I know, including this one at times, like, is begging people to teach. Please teach. We need your help. Like, it won't take too much of your time. It's not that big of a commitment. You can do it. Please, will you do it? I'm begging you. Please teach. Well, that's not what James does here. He's got like a complete opposite strategy here, right? He's not begging for more and more people to come and teach. He's trying to convince people not to teach. And he tells them, not many of you should become teachers. Which then begs the question, why? Or let's personalize this a little bit. Why in Cross Fellowship Church should many people not become teachers? Why in Cross Fellowship Church, our church, should just a few become teachers? Like, what's wrong with teaching? Well, James goes on to tell us why in the rest of verse 1 there. Look with me in the rest of verse 1. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Now here's the reason. Because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Meaning we'll be judged more strictly. So that's the reason. That's the reason why many should not become teachers. It's because those who teach will be judged more strictly. Many teachers undergo a greater scrutiny. Teachers undergo a greater assessment. Teachers undergo a greater judgment. In other words, with great privilege comes great responsibility and great accountability. Those who teach are held to a higher standard. They're going to be judged more strictly than others. Which then begs another question. By who? Who are they going to be judged more strictly by? Well, this word judged there in verse 1 is almost always, not all the time, but is almost always used in the Bible in reference to divine judgment. And this is especially true when we take into account in verse 1, the future tense of the word will be judged. And so what James is saying here is, what he's talking about is this future final judgment. That at this future final judgment, God's going to judge those who teach God's word, those who teach his word with a greater strictness. They're going to be held to a higher standard and undergo a greater scrutiny in judgment and accountability than others. And so then, I can't even begin to tell you how the words to probably fully express how thankful I am for all the teachers in the life of this church. And there's a lot of them. And I'm talking about those who teach and preach on Sunday morning sermon. I'm talking about discipleship community leaders. I'm talking about equipping class leaders. I'm talking about those who lead and teach in our youth group. I'm talking about those who teach in our children's classes. Talking about other Bible studies that are going on in the life of our church. And so I'm so thankful for all the teachers that are teaching currently in the life of our church. And I'm thankful for all the aspiring teachers that we have in the life of this church. Like seminary students and others who desire and have an aspiration to teach one day. Like, amen, I applaud all of that. That's awesome. And I pray and hope God will raise up more and more teachers in the life of our church. At the same time, if you're here this morning and you're currently a teacher, or if you're here this morning and you're an aspiring teacher, I hope you feel the weight of what James is warning against here. Like, he's not necessarily trying to scare you and scare me away from teaching. But he is trying to give us a reality check. And he is trying to say, do you have any earthly idea what you're getting yourself involved in? Do you have any earthly idea what you're getting yourself into? Do you have any idea the weight of responsibility and accountability that comes with being a teacher of God's word? Do you realize that? Do you understand that? Do you feel the weight of that? That's the point he's getting at. There's a greater strictness, there's a higher standard, there's a higher accountability in regards to how you live, how you talk, what you teach. There's a higher standard. Can't be like everybody else. And since that's true, then James isn't saying none of us should become teachers. Instead, he's saying all of us should at least pause and think twice before becoming one and not enter into it lightly because of the accountability and responsibility and the fact that we're going to be judged with a greater strictness. So that's the first warning he gives about the tongue in this passage, that those who use their tongue, those who use their mouth to teach will be judged more strictly. The second warning he gives then is this. You can see it on your hand out there. He warns and reminds us that the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control. The tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control. This is what he goes on to say next in verse 2 there. Look there with me at verse 2 and just follow James's logical flow of thought from verse 1 to verse 2. He begins verse 2 with the word for. And the word for here explains why teachers will be judged more strictly. Here's why. For, or because, we all stumble in many ways. So throughout the Bible, this word stumble is a reference to sin. And that's how James is using it here. He's saying that we all sin in many ways, meaning in a variety of ways, in a whole host of ways, in all kinds of different ways. In the rest of verse 2, then he highlights one particular way or one specific way in which we stumble and in which we sin. Look at the rest of verse 2. He says, "And if anyone does not stumble or sin in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body." So then if you've been with us for any length of time throughout this sermon series in James, you know that we've seen this word bridle already once already before in James chapter 1, verse 26. If you remember there, James said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, this person's religion is worthless." And so then if you remember when we were preaching through James 1, 26 and got to this word bridle, I reminded everybody I'm not a horse person. I think I rode on a pony. My parents put me on a pony one time when I was like 3. It wasn't really my choice. So I know little to nothing about horses. But Google helped me learn a little bit about horses and particularly what a bridle was. And so a bridle, for all you non-horse people, are those straps, right? Those straps you put around the horse, the head of the horse, in order to control it. That's what the bridle is, I think, or that's what my research told me. And so then, this is the imagery, right, that James is using here in verse 2 here. He's saying, if someone's able, just follow him along here, if someone's able to bridle their tongue, meaning control their tongue, restrain their tongue, and not stumble in what they say, then that person's a perfect man. And he's able then, if he can do that, then he's able to bridle and control his whole body as well. So you see what the argument that James is making here? He's making a greater to lesser than argument. He's saying if you can do the greater thing, then you can do the lesser thing. If you can do the greater thing, if you can control your tongue, which is the greater thing, it's the harder thing, it's the most difficult thing, if you can do that, then you can control the rest of your body. It'd be like saying to a football team, an NFL football team, if you can beat the Chiefs, the greater thing, right? The best team, then you can beat the Bears. Sorry, Bears fans. The worst team, the sorriest team, the lesser team, right? If you can beat them and defeat them, you can take care of them. Everybody with me? If you can do the greater, you can do the lesser. That's James's point here. He's saying that of all the parts of your body, you might not believe this, but of all the parts of your body, the most difficult, hardest part of your body to control and rein in is that little tongue there. And if you can control that, then you can control all the other parts of your body as well. And he's saying this then is the reason why many should not become teachers. And this then is the reason for why teachers are going to be judged more strictly. The teacher is going to be judged more strictly because when we teach, we're using that part of the body that's so difficult and so hard to control. And we're going to be held accountable for it. And since that's the case, he's saying not many of you should think about becoming a teacher. But the point he's making here in verse 2 isn't just true for teachers. It's a general principle for all of us. Like, this is true for all of us. Not just teachers, it's true for all of us. Like, that the most difficult part of our body to control, not just for teachers, but for you, for me, for all of us, is the tongue. That's why in the very beginning of verse 2, he says, for we all, not just teachers, but all of us stumble in many ways. Not just teachers, but all of us. In the rest of verse 2, he says, and if anyone, not just teachers, but anyone does not stumble in what he says. So then think about that 2 to 3 inch. I didn't like measure my tongue. But that 2 to 3 inch, some people probably longer, that 2 to 3 inch muscular organ that weighs between like 60 to 70 grams and that you keep hidden behind your teeth, that little thing is the most difficult part of the body, not just for teachers to control, but for you to control. It's the most difficult part of the body for all of us to control. Like we all stumble in what we say because that thing, even though it's really small, is so difficult to control. It's difficult. It's hard. And we know this, right? Think about your own life, right? And the difficulty of controlling your speech and your words and your tongue. Think about how hard it is. And even get more specific than that, think about what part of your speech is most difficult for you personally to control. Maybe it has to do with grumbling and complaining all the time about someone or something. Or maybe it's talking about people behind their back in just a slanderous sort of way or a gossip. Or maybe it's telling little white lies, exaggerating the truth just a little bit, twisting the truth just a little bit so you don't look so bad in front of people. Or so that you can put yourself in a better light in front of people. Or maybe it's being overly harsh with your tone or being short with others or speaking out of unrighteous anger and impatience toward others or being overly sarcastic toward people and belittling toward others. Like just fill in the blank for you. Fill in the blank of how, what area of your speech and the words that you speak is the most difficult for you to control and rein in. What ways do you stumble the most in what you say? I think for all of us, right? I think about this past week. I think of 4 specific people who are all in this room this morning that I had to walk up to and apologize this week for something I said. For some, it was because I was overly defensive. For others, it was just an unthoughtful, unkind sort of word. For another person, it was just a word that just wasn't helpful. It wasn't the right word at the right moment, at the right time. And just all that's going on, and I'm preaching James 3, and I don't think that was a coincidence, but just reminded of the truth of verse 2 here, that we all stumble in many ways with our tongue. It's the most difficult part of our body to control. I know that's true for me, and I assume that's true of you as well. That's the second warning. Third warning then he gives is this. It's that even though the tongue is small, it's super powerful. Even though it's small, it's super powerful. This point James goes on to make starting in verse 3 here. And the way he makes this final point is by giving 2 illustrations. And the first illustration he gives is in verse 3 there. Look there with me at verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And so then this was the point in time in my sermon preparation process. I'm like, another horse? Another horse, golly, come on, James, can't we talk about like football or basketball or baseball or something? Like, horse again? Yeah. So again, this is based on extensive, deep research. But the bridle, again, are those straps that go around the head of the horse. But the bit, right, the bridle also includes this bit. That the bridle attaches to this bit that goes into the horse's mouth. And that bit is about 5 inches long, depending upon the size of the horse, but most of them are about 5 inches long. So not very big, but that 5-inch long bit goes in the horse's mouth. The bridle is attached to it. The reins are attached to it. And so it's by that bit then that the rider of that horse then directs where the horse goes and controls the horse and sets the direction and the course of where the horse goes. And that's James's point. That small little bit controls and guides and directs that big, massive, huge horse. And he makes the same exact point with another illustration there in verse 4. Look there with me at verse 4. He says, look at the ships also. And so I'm like, ships. I've been on a ship. I know what a ship is. Okay, I can do this one. But he says, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so then it's the same illustration here, right? That just like a big, massive horse is controlled by and directed by this tiny little 5-inch bit, so a huge, massive ship is controlled and directed by this small little rudder. That small little rudder determines and directs where that big, massive ship goes, which is crazy. In verse 5 then, James makes the point and applies these two illustrations. In verse 5, he says, so also, meaning just like the bit and just like the rudder, so also the tongue is a small member. It's small just like that bit and rudder as well. Yet it boasts of great things, meaning it has great power. It can boast of doing some pretty awesome, amazing, powerful things, just like a bit can boast in controlling a horse, and a rudder can boast in controlling and directing a ship. So this little tongue in our mouths can boast of doing some pretty awesome and powerful things as well. And just think about that, right? Just think about the power of our little tongues. Like that 2 to 3 inch little muscular organ has the power to completely destroy your marriage and make it a living nightmare, or the power to draw you and your spouse closer and closer and closer together. Or think about this church. Like your tiny little tongue is one of the things that's going to determine the unity and the health of our church. The unity and the health of our church is largely dependent upon that 2 to 3 inch instrument in all of our tongues. That your tongue has the power to just completely dismantle this church. It has the power to cause all sorts of fights and quarrels and divisions in the life of this church and to cause it to cease to exist. Your tongue can do that. My tongue can do that. Or your tongue, though, has the power to bring sweet unity and fellowship and closeness and a bond in this church. Or think about your evangelism and your witness to non-Christians. Like your tongue, that little muscular organ in your mouth, that little thing has the power to bring people to Jesus. It has the power to bring people to Jesus so people can come to understand and know the gospel. Your tongue has the power to do that, and it has the power to lead people to be repulsed by Christians. Because you say one thing and you live another. Or think about your ministry and your discipling of others. Your tongue has the power to teach people to God's Word and to understand God's Word and to help them to understand who God is. Your tongue has the power to help them do that. Or your tongue has the power to lead people astray and lead them to heresy and lead them to believing a view of God that the Bible doesn't ever teach. Or think about your friendships, your parenting, your co-workers at work, and the power that your tongue has on each and every one of them. Your tongue has the power to do them great harm, or your tongue has the power to do them great good. So then, like, don't be fooled that just like a bit, just like a rudder, has great power on a horse, on a ship. So your tongue, that little 2 to 3 inch muscular organ, has great power on your life and on the lives of others. It's super, super powerful. And so then, if all that's true, like if these warnings are true, if these warnings are true about the tongue, if those who speak God's word are going to be judged more strictly, if the tongue is the most difficult body part for us to control, if the tongue is small yet super, super, duper powerful, like if all of that is true, if all these warnings about the tongue are true, then how should we respond then to these warnings? How should we respond? What should we do? How should we respond to these warnings this morning? Well, that's how I want us to conclude the rest of our time together this morning. I want us to conclude by giving 4 just super practical responses to each of these warnings that we've seen here this morning. And I say 4. I know on your handout it says 3, but I added one last minute, so there's 4, okay? And it's going to be the first one I'm going to give you. But 4 ways to respond to these warnings that we've seen regarding the tongue this morning. The first way to respond to these warnings is this. It's to pray for those who teach the word in this church. Pray for those who teach God's word in our church. Like, I hope you didn't need me to tell you that, and I hope you're already doing that. But if not, I hope after what we've seen and the warnings that we've seen about the word, about our tongue, and about those who teach the word, I pray that it'd make you more and more fervent in terms of your prayer for those who teach God's word in our church. Like, this makes sense, right? This is a logical response to everything that we've seen here. Like, if the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control, and if the tongue is super powerful, and if teachers of God's word then use this, their tongue, and if they're going to be judged more strictly by what they say and by what they teach with that tongue that's difficult to control and that's so powerful, then by golly, we need to be praying for them. Like all of them. Those who teach our children's classes, those who teach youth group, those who teach equip classes, those who teach and lead discipleship communities, those who teach and preach on Sunday mornings, like, are you praying for those who teach God's word in our body? The tongue is so dangerous, and there's so many warnings about the tongue. It can be used so in so many harmful ways. And those teachers are going to be judged more strictly. Like, pray for them. Like, great damage can be done in this church. If we're not praying for those who teach. Second way to respond to these warnings then is this. These are on your handout. It's to confess the ways in which you've stumbled in your speech and not controlled your mouth. Confess the ways in which you've stumbled and not controlled your mouth. Again, this makes sense, right? If we all stumble, verse 2, if we all stumble in what we say, and if the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control, like if that's true, then the reality is we've all sinned with our mouth. I mean, if you say you haven't, we got a sermon on lying like next week, right? Like we've all stumbled here. We've all sinned with our words. With our speech, like a lot. And my fear is that it's become so commonplace with us that we've just grown accustomed to it, that it really doesn't bother us anymore. It doesn't shake us anymore. It's just kind of, we speak 260 million words over the course of a lifetime. Sure, we're going to get some of them wrong and stumble in a few of them. Whoop-de-doo, who cares? No! Not whoop-de-doo, who cares? Instead, their proper response to the reality that we stumble in what we say, the proper response is Isaiah 6. You remember Isaiah 6? How does the Old Testament prophet Isaiah respond when he's confronted with the holiness of God? What's the first body part that he mentions? His eyes? His hands? His feet? His head? No. When he's confronted with the holiness of God, his first response is, woe is me. Why? For I am a man of what? Of unclean lips. In other words, when we stumble in what we say and lose control of our mouths, we need to be like Isaiah. We need to confess it to the Lord. Lord, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I complained, and I confessed that to you. That was wrong. That was sin. I stumbled in that. I gossiped. That was wrong. That was sin. I stumbled in that. Talked about that person behind their back, slandering them and the character. I sinned in that. I stumbled in that. I confessed that to you. And we don't just need to confess our sin, the sin that we commit with our words just to the Lord. We also need to confess them to those that we sin against with our words. Do you hear me? I'm sorry that I was short with you. Man, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry that I was overly harsh with you. Will you please forgive me? I'm sorry that I spoke out of unrighteous anger toward you. Will you please forgive me? And remember what I said 3 days ago? That was a little white lie. That wasn't true. I exaggerated the truth, twisted the truth so you wouldn't be upset with me. But it wasn't true. I lied to you. Will you please forgive me? We say so many words just spewing out of our mouths. It's like a millionaire who has $260 million. Like, who cares if he loses $5? He's still got a whole bunch left. Who cares if he loses $500? He still has a whole lot left. Who cares if he loses $1 million? He has a whole lot left. Sometimes I feel like that's how we treat our speech and the words we say. Like, who cares that I said that? Who cares that I said that? Who cares that I said that? We speak so much that I think sometimes we minimize and underestimate each and every word that we speak. Third, then, way to respond there is this. Don't just finish by confessing ways that you've stumbled, but then let that lead you into this third response. And the third response then is this, is to look to Jesus as your substitute and perfect righteousness. Look to Jesus as your substitute and perfect righteousness. In other words, just put all this together, right? The Bible is clear. We've all stumbled with what we've said, with our speech, with our words. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. This is what Isaiah understood. Meaning, the way you have sinned with your mouth and with the words you have spoken, you deserve death. That's the judgment you deserve. You deserve the wrath of God to be poured out on you. You deserve eternal death, conscious torment in hell, forever, for just one little careless word. And we've spoken many of them. That's the bad news. The good news, though, is this. This is why Jesus came. He came to die the death you deserve for all the ways you've sinned and ever stumbled in your words and the things that you've said. Like, he substituted himself in your place on the cross and absorbed the full wrath of God that you deserve for every single lie you've ever told, for every single complaint you've ever issued, for every unkind word, for every slanderous word, for every angry word, for every ounce of gossip that you've ever spoken. You deserve God's judgment. I deserve God's wrath to be poured out on me for all the ways I have and you have stumbled with your words. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, I'll take their place. You can pour out that judgment. You can pour out your wrath on me in their place instead of them. I'll take their judgment. I'll take their punishment for them. And that's what he did. For all those who've repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus by faith. But guess what? It's even better than that. It's even more than that. Jesus didn't just die as our substitute in our place. He also lived the perfect life we couldn't live on our behalf as our representative for us. In other words, think about this. Jesus never once sinned with his mouth. He never once stumbled in what he said. He's the only one who's ever perfectly controlled his speech. And because of that, then, Christian, listen to this. Jesus' perfect record of righteousness, his perfect record of righteousness has been credited to all those who repent and place their faith and trust in him. It's been credited to you by faith in Jesus. So now when God looks at you, the punishment you deserve for your sin has been completely paid through the substitutionary death and sacrifice of Jesus. And now he sees you as perfectly spotless, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, as if you've never stumbled in your speech ever. Not because that's true. Oh, you've stumbled, I've stumbled. But because Jesus lived the life you cannot live on your behalf, for you, as your representative. Which then leads to this fourth and final way to respond is this. It's to let the grace then, let the grace you've been shown in Christ, then transform your heart and your mouth. In other words, earlier in the Gospels, Jesus tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the reason you say what you say, the reason I say what I say, is because of what's in our hearts. What's in our hearts comes out through our mouths. So our words then expose and reveal the reality of our hearts. And since that's true, the heart is the root and our words are the fruit. And so then if you want to change your words, then the only way to change your words is to change your heart. You have to first change your heart before you change your mouth. Well, how do you do that? Well, the only way I know how to change a heart is the gospel. It's the gospel. And this is for the non-Christian and for the Christian alike. It's the gospel. It's by remembering and reflecting on the gospel, continually preaching the gospel to yourself. And make this connection here between remembering the gospel and the words that you speak. That as you remember the gospel, as you preach the gospel to yourself, reflect on the gospel, reflect on your new identity in Christ, as you reflect on the grace that you've been shown by Christ, then the reality of your new identity in Christ, the grace you've been shown in Christ, will begin to transform your heart. And as your heart is transformed, then your words will be transformed as well. In other words, when you reflect on the fact that you've been chosen by the Creator God of the universe before the foundation of the world, and that he's adopted you as his son or as his daughter, and that he's your father, a good, perfect, loving father, and that you're an heir of a rich inheritance that is awaiting you in the kingdom to come. Like, if you really believe that, you're not going to grumble a whole lot. You're not going to complain a whole lot. Or when you reflect on the fact that you've been justified, that you've been declared perfectly righteous by God in Christ, and that right now he's 100% perfectly and completely for you and perfectly and completely accepts you. Like, if you really believe that right now, then that's going to keep you from telling little white lies and exaggerating the truth so you can impress people to make people like you. You don't have to do that anymore. You're free from doing that now. Or when you reflect on the grace that God has lavished on you in Christ and the mercy that he has showered upon you and how patient and long-suffering he's been toward you, if you reflect on that and if you really believe that, then the reality of that is going to keep you from speaking harshly to people and speaking out of frustration to people, and speaking out of unrighteous anger toward people, and speaking out of impatience toward people. It's the gospel. Reflecting, preaching, remembering the gospel in your life helps to shape and transform your heart. Do you remember your new identity in Christ, of who you are because of Him? Do you reflect on the goodness and the grace and the mercy that you've shown in Christ? The reality that shapes and transforms your heart. And it shapes and transforms the words then that come out of your mouth, in your conversations and in your relationships toward others. And so then remember these warnings. Not everybody should be quick to teach. Those who teach, those who use their mouths to teach, will be judged more strictly. The most difficult part of your body to control is that tongue. That tongue might be small, but man, it is super, 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 super powerful. So then in light of that, man, pray for those who teach in our body. Confess ways that you've stumbled in your mouth. Confess them to the Lord. Confess them to others that you sinned against. Look to Jesus as your perfect righteousness and as your substitute. And then preach the gospel to yourself. Remember the gospel. Rest in the gospel. Let it transform your heart so that your words can be transformed as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for today. We thank you for your word that you've given to us, and just for the relevance of your word, Lord, just on all of our lives. I think we would all say yes and amen to what James attests to in these five verses. Lord, all of us, even this morning and this week, can all attest to times that we've stumbled, that we've sinned, that we've spoken words that are damaging, words that are hurtful, words that aren't true. And so, God, I pray that in light of that, we would heed these warnings and we would hear these warnings to be what they are, warnings. But I pray that we wouldn't stay there and just live in these warnings. Instead, I pray that these warnings would lead us to prayer, confession, preaching the gospel to ourselves, and embracing and treasuring Christ as our only hope. And the reality of all that, Lynn, would have a dramatic effect on the words that we say and the words we speak in our relationships with others. Oh, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.